Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start over again in the book of Galatians because I just got some more things I want to share. We are coming kind of to the close of our time in the book of Galatians. Where's the book of Galatians? There it is. And what I wanted to do, we looked at such an important passage in chapter 5. That's where we end again today, talking about the Spirit of God working in us, indwelling us, and then working in us. But what I wanted to do is, as I was thinking back to what we've looked at thus far, there's kind of a path in the book of Galatians. I picture them as stepping stones, if you will, a path that's leading to somewhere. And that I want to hit some highlights of the book of Galatians. One, another step, another step, another step. And I want to put it together so that we can have a full picture of really who we are, why Christ came, what he came to do in us, and then how we're to live kind of as we have had the work of God going on in our life. I think there's a path, a progression, and I want you to see that because I think sometimes as we, I'm kind of slow as we go through the book and it keeps kind of plodding along, and some of you are you know, accomplishment driven and you're crossing out passages. Oh, we did that one already. And then we move on to the next one. Oh, we did that one already. And I want you to get that this is not just a story. This is a message for a church, and a church like ours. And so maybe we can hit these for deliberate steps on a path and how all this fits together. And I want to remind you, even in light of the news of in our church, that this message matters. This message matters. It matters eternally, but it matters supremely right now. I think that so often as we look at our lives, we look at issues of importance and everything's vying for our attention. It's saying, you got to do this, you got to do this. This is important. This is the next big news event. This is dragging you away over here. And in the midst of that is you and God. And I want to tell you that as you hear of heartache in the lives of people that you know, but also as you see it in our world, it should motivate us. It should stir our hearts to say, I need to take care of stuff now. I need to walk with God now. I can't wait another day. I don't know what the future holds. I need to walk with God right now. That's for the young, but it's also for those of you who are older. I think that so often you've become comfortable with who you are and maybe self-sufficient. And I just want to encourage you, now is the time. Today is the day. I want to start this morning in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this is part of Paul's greeting at the beginning of the outset of the book of Galatians. And these are, we tend to skip over this. We see Paul, an apostle, verse 1, but then he says to the churches of Galatia at the end of verse 2, and then he says, grace to you and peace, and we realize that's a greeting that they would have commonly used in the church as talking about what it is that we are as God's church. But in verse 3, it says this, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The first step that I want to take is message that he says at the outset, and these are all marked kind of by words. specific words that we are to remember. The first one being deliverance or rescue. In these verses, he talks about this greeting of grace and the connection through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that connected their hearts together and reminds us of the purpose of why Christ came. Christ came to give himself, That he was, that was the purpose. As you look at, if you could read through any of the Gospels, but as you see the story unfold, know this, that the steps that Jesus took were marching to the cross. And as things got closer, it was as if he was shoving people out of the way and saying, I got to get to the cross. This is the purpose of why I came. You're trying to derail me. You're trying to get me to come over here, but I'm going to the cross. And he came to give himself. It's so hard for us because when we go to a place or something makes it onto our schedule, most of the time it's just something that is somehow selfish in nature. That we say, this is what I want to do. Well, why do you want to do it? Because I want to do it. It's for myself. And so it stands in stark contrast that Jesus came to give himself, to lay his life down. What a powerful thing that Jesus did, and what a powerful picture of the love of the Father coming in the Son to come to do a particular thing, that he would give himself. There was a purpose in giving himself too. It says, for our sins to deliver us, right? Our sins to deliver us. And not skipping ahead, but you can say our sins and from the present evil age. There's really two things there, right? That he came to deliver us from our sins. I know that I'm in good company here when I say that I'm a sinner, right? I know that you know that you too are sinners. I know that you feel it, and there's this sense of shame, and I can't take care of my own sin, and I need some help. I need someone to rescue me. That word deliver, really, you can use that interchangeably, rescuing, right? To deliver us. We're stuck, and that we need someone to get us out from our sins. But also, secondly, you know, there's sins inside of us, but there's sin in the world. It says, it describes the world that we live in, Tehachapi. It describes our world as what? This present evil age. And it's not necessarily talking about Tehachapi. It's talking about the time that is moving and growing and getting towards the end in this time. And what is this time? It is a time of evil, What is going on right now in the world? Evil is going on right now. And so as you think of the purpose of Christ coming, he came to give himself for our sins, to rescue us from our sins, right? And from this evil age, without which Jesus, we would just be as part of this present evil age, participating and succumbing to all that is going on in the world right now. I hope this is why you're here, is that you know you need a rescuer, a deliverer, both for you, the sins you've committed, but also an escape from this evil world. I don't want to skip over this. His deliverance, or Christ giving himself, had a purpose in the end too. If you look at the end of verse 4, it says, according to the will of God, our God and Father. Okay, whose plan was your salvation? Whose plan was your salvation? Right? Some of you are used to making your own plans and you think you're a big deal. But if you've been saved, the plan of God is worked out in his son Jesus for you. It was his plan. And so it also connects, if it's his plan, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your life, your salvation, what God has done in your life is meant for his glory forever. Forever. Jesus' work in you is for the glory of the Father who sent him. And so it's his will and his glory. Which brings us to point number two. So the first is deliverance. Deliverance. What's that first stone? Deliverance. That Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Number two, the second word I want you to get this morning is gospel. Gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. As you think about this going on, generally he says he came to deliver us. And then as you go on, you realize that there's a way of deliverance. There's a way of deliverance. Verse 11 says this. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could go on. The whole section is really Paul belaboring over and over again this idea of the gospel. But I want you to think about the gospel right now. Those of you who have been in the church for a while, that word means what? Good news. And so... The message has been titled Good News. Now, I want you to get this because I think it's very important. What Paul is saying here is that this is the gospel according to. I want you to get this. The gospel according to. And you're thinking right now, well, gospel according, if it's good news, whose good news is it? Who made this up? Whose message is it? And you can very easily say, this is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. That seems a little unclear, but that's the point he's making here. He's saying over and over again, I'm an apostle. And you say, well, what's an apostle? Is it kind of like the grand poobah or something like that of the church? Like he has a big hat or something like that? And is Paul a big deal because of his position? Yes, but his position is one of apostle that God is sending him with a message. God is sending him with a message. And Paul says it's the gospel message. It's the good news. And you can say in your mind, this is the gospel according to Paul. This is the gospel according to Peter or John. You can even say it's your gospel. This is the gospel according to Kevin. But what Paul wants to make abundantly clear in this passage is this. That he didn't make this up in his own heart and head. That he wasn't the one who figured this out. He wasn't one that said, this is the way you should live. This is, I've got the good news solution for your life. I made it up. He said, no. This came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'd say it this way, revealed by Jesus Christ. This is the gospel according to Jesus. This is the message of God for mankind. The good news that comes from our Creator. It's Jesus. I want to tell you that if your life has been perfect thus far, but no trials or heartaches, no losses, I want to tell you they're coming. I'm not threatening you or hoping that for you. I'm just telling you that trials come. Trials come. And on that day, but also on the day of your departure, you don't want to be clinging to a gospel that somebody else made up. You don't want to have answers that are part of your family lineage that you got from the homeland, right? What you want to be clinging to in the day of trial and the day of your departure is the one true gospel that came from your Creator. The Father loved you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die on your behalf. That's good news. That's good news for every day. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's your second stepping stone. Deliverance. Jesus came for deliverance. He brought you, Paul's message, Jesus' message, God's message is the gospel. The gospel is about him, his work, and his being my substitute. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Remember in the book of Galatians, the Galatians are struggling, should we be Jews? Should we be Jews that believe in Jesus and kind of follow after their traditions and laws and circumcision and seasons and dietary restrictions? Should we be like them? And we come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, and it says this. We ourselves are Jews by birth. That's what Paul was saying of himself. I'm a Jew by birth, and the ones that I'm with are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners like you. Kind of a rude statement, to be honest. Verse 15, he says, we're Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners like you. Verse 16, but he's pointing out something very important. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also, having believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The third word, or the third stepping stone as we're walking through the book of Galatians, is justified or justification. And this is one of Paul's favorite words as he describes what needs to happen in the life of a sinner, or what has done or has happened in the life of a believer: justification. In this passage, but also in Romans in a much greater way, much more lengthy way, he brings up this idea, and they knew it well. How does a sinner become holy? How can a sinful person deal with their own sin problem? And there's this frustration, and it's not just frustration, but it's the idea of futility of trying to deal with your own sin problem. And so he brings about this concept from God as part of the gospel of justification, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. You might ask the question, what does it mean to be justified? Let me give you a definition. Is that we would have right legal standing before God. I know that when anyone says legal, most of us say, I don't want to talk about it. Sounds like lawyer talk. And I don't really care about lawyer stuff and the laws, and some of them are unjust anyways, but I don't care about that stuff. But the idea here is this, that we would be right before God, that as he sees us and we see him, that we would be in right relationship with him. And we say, oh yeah, that sounds great. I'd love to be in right relationship with him. That's where I want to be. That's what I desire. Well, if that's true, you need to be justified. You need to be made right because of your sin. There needs to be something that goes on because of your sins that you've committed. Right before God. How do we get there? It's justification. Which brings us to this idea, and this is just a theological word. I'll try to explain it to you as well. That we need to receive imputed righteousness, right? I'll just say this. As we look at this passage, why don't we just work for it? Why don't we just clean ourselves up? Why don't we just stop sinning and go back and fix the sins and mistakes that we have done, right? And it seems like if we did them, we should go fix them, right? If you look at this passage and many others, like I said, in the book of Romans, but also in the book of Genesis, as we talk about Abraham's faith, but this idea is this, that in Galatians chapter 2, he says, Jews by birth, and he says, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He's not just talking about good works. He's talking about works of the law, right? And the Jews loved the law. They loved it. And they said, by this, we can make ourselves righteous. We're good because of the law. They didn't quite get it. They're not good because of the law. They're sinful, and they know it because of the law. And so in your mind, to say this, if I could work my way to salvation, I should, but I can't. I can't. And what he's doing, he's underlining this idea, you can't do it. He says, we're Jews by birth. We can't do it. We can't do it, verse 16. It's not justified by the works of the law. And really, it's not justified by any works through anything. If you skip down to the end of verse 16, he says this, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Not one. Not one. And so he's crying out and he's saying, who's listening? Is everybody listening? Because none of you, none, me as well, can be right with God. I can't have this legal standing right before God. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it. And so, as we're going to see in multiple passages as we go on, there has to be a different way. Well, what is the other way? Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the other way. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, which is where we get to the imputed righteousness. And the idea here is this, that through faith, and let me back up. Christ was right with the Father. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was the one who had accomplished. He had no need of being justified as you and I have of being justified. He had no need. And so what we see is Christ's works were truly right before the Father. And so the idea of imputation is, if you can think of it this way, is that God, thinking of Christ's righteousness, he thinks of Christ's righteousness as it belongs to us. He chooses to think about what the work of Christ has done, his righteousness and his giving of his life, and he says, I'll take that. I'll take that instead of what you have done, instead of the works that you have done. And really, it's not really the works that we have done, the sins you've committed. The sins you've committed. That's imputed righteousness. That we are not righteous in and of ourselves. And that God, he takes or he thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And so by that we gain right legal standing with God by faith in the work of Christ. Not by the works of the law. Well then, what is faith? What is faith? And I want to define this, but then I want to show you in these other passages, it speaks of faith as well, that this is the relationship that we have. Faith is what is it? Sometimes when we talk about faith, we talk about it in terms of it being a work. Oh, I have really strong faith. I need to work harder at my faith. I need to work harder. I need to think harder about my faith. Faith, by definition, is the exact opposite of depending on yourself. It's the exact opposite of works that you can do. Think about that right now. What is it to have faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's the idea of surrender, of the throwing up of your hands and saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. Faith is saying, because I can't do it, I will trust in what you have done, Jesus. I will take that instead of what I can do. Faith. Placing your faith in Jesus. I will trust in you, Jesus, for my right standing before God. That's what justification is. That's the way, through faith, not through works. And remember, this is for everybody, right? This is not for, you know, my church believes this. It's not about what your church believes. It's not about what your family believes. It's not about what America believes. It's about what God has said in his word. How do you be right with him? You need to be justified through faith. Which brings us to our fourth stone. Okay, we've talked about deliverance or being delivered. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about justified or justification. Now, I want to remind you of crucified. Crucified. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. Paul writes this of himself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. There it is again. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Starting to come together? Starting to come together? I want to say this. When a person comes to faith, so Paul is not saying I was one of the guys on the cross. Like there were three crosses and maybe there was a fourth one where Paul was, right? He's not saying I was crucified that day with Christ. I wasn't there. I wasn't a part of that. But he's saying as Christ was crucified, he went from life to death. My life now, because of Christ, what he has done in me, it's no longer the same life. This is a passage where you could write next to it, born again, born again. Because the old life is gone. The old identification is gone. The old trust is gone. I used to depend on myself, but that guy is dead. He's gone. He's been crucified. He uses the word crucified, I believe, because it's an act of the will. It's not something that just happens by accident. It's on purpose. A crucifixion of purpose. We follow Christ in crucifixion. Our old life is the dead life. Our new life is Christ in me. And how is that now? Live by faith, by faith. What is faith? I can't do it. Can't do it. I have to trust in what you can do. I have to trust you. Faith. That's how this new life is lived. Crucified, but now by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. That points us back to the first passage we looked at, right? That's why he came, to give himself. He gave himself for me. I want to point something else out further. It kind of gets us off track here, but that's okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. We looked at this in the last few weeks, and it says this in verse 24. And Paul said, I have been crucified. That took care of. But in verse 24 of chapter 5, it says, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? And so there's this idea of crucifixion that needs to happen, needs to happen. The old life needs to be dead. And it's as if you're butchering it over and over again, okay? Right? Sometimes, I talked about this before, when we look at the old life, we want to keep pictures and trophies, right? We want to say, oh, remember the good old days when I was dead in my sins? Those weren't good old days at all. And it's as if you're throwing them away constantly. If they're a weed that grows, you're pouring Roundup and something worse, right? Diesel, gasoline, fire, whatever you need to, right? It's this idea that on purpose, you are in the process of crucifying the flesh over and over again. So our fourth word is crucified, which brings us to number five, Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. Sonship. That we would be known and that we would see ourselves as we are children of God. Verse 25 says this, but now, listen to that, huh? But now that faith has come. My life has been changed. I've given up on my old ways. I've said, I can't do it. It's not by my works. I can't do it. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. When he says the guardian, if you look back to the previous sections, you'll know that the guardian was the law, the old system. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Sons of God. I have sons. I have a daughter. And sometimes I don't call them by name. I say, son, come here. Daughter, come here. And what I'm saying is, you're mine. You're mine, and I'm yours. We're family. We're family. And that matters. That matters. If you look at this passage, if you look back from this section I just read, and the reason sonship is such a big deal, the other word or the other way was the law, but the law, it talks about slavery, right? And so the difference between here, it's not, and there is, Paul's writings do talk about this, but this idea of being a child of God or being an orphan or needing to be have adoption, that's a great picture. But I think in this section, he's putting side by side, you're either a slave to the law, or the system of slavery is what you're a part of, or the beautiful provision of family. Through faith, we are not enslaved any longer, but we are children of God. We have a relationship with Christ. We've turned in that whole slavery to the law thing to now being a son of God through faith. Through faith. Sixth stone, stepping stone, we're placing them here, is freedom. Is freedom. And we love freedom here in the United States, as much as we can have it, right? Freedom. And chapter 5, verse 1, we find this. Chapter 5, verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 13 after that. But Paul writes this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Skipping down to verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free for what? Loving service. Loving service. Why did Christ give himself? Why did Christ give himself? Why did he lay down his life? For freedom, right? You could connect the word freedom with rescue or deliverance, right? It's a picture of the chains are off. But the question that he couples with this idea of freedom is, what are you going to do with your riches in Christ? What are you going to do with your newfound freedom? What is your life going to be like? I think of those of you who are retired, and there's this question that everyone asks. It's kind of an annoying question that you people who just got retired get. It's kind of payback for what you ask the seniors in high school. Hey, what are you going to do now that you're retired? And the seniors in high school hate it when you ask them that, and you probably hate it when you get that question, you know, do I have to do anything? Is there? The question is, when you've been given riches, when you've been given freedom of schedule, what is that for? When you receive freedom from your sins, you're no longer enslaved, what is that freedom for? And he connects the dots for us in verse 13 by saying this, your freedom is has a benefit. You're free to lovingly serve as God calls you to. You have opportunity now, and you have this opportunity is for to be a blessing, right? This opportunity, this freedom in Christ is not to be squandered, but is to be invested in his work and for his glory. Which brings us to my last point this morning. Number 7, the indwelling spirit. The indwelling spirit. We've gone over this and over this, but I'll just highlight it once again. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, but I say, and this is him turning the page and saying, let me explain to you what this new life that you have through faith, what this newfound freedom is. How do we do it? How do we do it? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And it's important, you know, we can just say, so that the charge is walk by the Spirit. But I also think the second part is very important as well, because it's thrilling, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's powerful. Because all of us struggle with the sins of this world, this present evil age, and the sins that we have, that we've struggled with in our lives. And we say, well, how do we get out of them? How do we have victory? Walk in the Spirit so that you won't go back to or gratify your flesh that's weak, and will go back to those things over and over again. Walk by the Spirit. If you skip down to verse 18, he says it a slightly different way. This whole passage talking about the difference between that which comes from your flesh that will produce sin, and that which comes from the Spirit that will produce that which is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Led by the Spirit. The new way of living is looking for his leading in your life. Looking for to him for the next step to take, right? It's the idea of looking for his hand to hold and saying, I want to follow you. I want you to lead me, Holy Spirit. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit that dwells inside the believer. The second way he says it is walk by the Spirit, now led by the Spirit. And then skipping down to verse 25. He summarizes this by saying this, if we live by the Spirit, and this is where we gain this new life. This was the prompting or the calling of the life of the believer to faith comes from the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, what should we keep doing? Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's this idea that we walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and continually so, in step with what the Spirit of God wants from us. Indwelling Spirit, guiding, directing over the long haul. Indwelling Spirit. I hope this is helpful as you think about your life from start to finish, but also from the book of Galatians from start to finish. Next week, we're going to look at some applications for the church at Galatia. I think as I marked it out, maybe this will happen, maybe this won't. Two or three more weeks in the book of Galatians. Then our resurrection celebration from Ephesians chapter 2. And then we're going to look at the book of Joshua. Look at the book of Joshua for the next so long. So anyways, God, thank you. Thank you for this morning and the blessing of being in your word and the reminder of that you have us taken care of from start to finish, that you had a plan prior to us understanding anything. And before we were ever born, you had a plan. and that your son Jesus would come and he would be the rescuer, that there would be a gospel, a good news for all people. If they would accept it, if they would respond, there would be a gospel for all people. And that there would be a one-way gospel, that man is in need of justification, and that by faith, by trusting, not in their own doing, but in submission and in giving in and going your way, that they would turn in their own works and that they would trust in the finished work of Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for all that you continue to do. Help us with the crucifixion that needs to go on and us pushing the old flesh away. God, help us to walk daily in the Spirit that you have given us, that we would learn well what you desire for our life and then give us the courage and strength to accomplish. God, do your work in your church. Help us to be the church this week. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.